I have to admit to you that going back, I thought that speaking to the Lord and praying about this, that Judges was a good place to preach from, because for a number of reasons, the situation that we face today, and although everything looks very calm about us at this particular point in time, there are forces that are moving that are, what shall I say, are really uprooting everything that we know to be true and right, and we seem to be in a place where it doesn't look like there's much we can do about it. So as we preach through the account of Gideon in the book of Judges, and we learn much about the times and the central character who is Gideon. And quite frankly, I'm not so interested in Gideon's army as I am interested in the person of Gideon. Why is that? Because Gideon is like us, like many of us here, just an ordinary person that lives in a household. His father has influence. It's a home that has, well, influence in the community. But it's not a great family in the sense that it's the leading family in all of Israel or anything like that. It's just a good family, period. And Gideon is the person that God chooses. Now, I don't know why he chooses Gideon. It doesn't tell us why he chose Gideon, but perhaps that's good. Because you might say to yourself, well, why would God use me? Well, God would use you because God has called you already. He has brought you to his son, Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to know that Jesus died for you because God loves you. His son came, he died for you, and he paid the penalty for the sins that you have or had or will ever have. And he satisfied the justice of God so that you have a way to come to God. The only way to God is through the Son of God, God the Son, and receive him into your heart. But the interesting thing we find is that we are very much like Gideon. We have an attitude that says, well, this is the situation I'm in. We do the best that we can in the situation we have, and we look to work through it and get on with life and put one foot instead of the other, get up out of bed. And I think the older you get, there's things that seem so simple in the past that now they're a little bit more difficult for various reasons. But we push on. And we'll push on until the day that the Lord calls us home. But more importantly, that we push on in Christ, in him. And we recognize that each of us has a person in him. So we're ordinary people. We do the best we can in the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, in the time of Gideon, just a little review, there was a seasonal calamity. It was harvest time. We sang in that song, in the time of abundance, when all of these things were going on. Everything's flowing. The grass is growing. The fruit is ripening. The harvest is coming in. It's a time where we got big paychecks and everything's happening. Well, it's at that time of the year that the Midians and other groups of people come up against Israel. They come into the land and they're like locusts going through this land, taking everything they can, taking their cattle, taking their sheep. And as a result of this, the Israelites have dug holes, they've made caves in the mountains. And as you know, God finds Gideon down in a wine press threshing wheat that he's trying to save from the Midianites when they come. And he addresses him, "O mighty man of God, valor," you know, and Gideon's thinking, who's this? And it turns out, as we look at it, that Midian has dominion over Israel because the people of God have not been obedient to God. And that's a very important thing. Like most people who find themselves in a lot of trouble, they ask God for help. They're not sure what's going on. They're just going through life, which they think is normal, and they're asking God for help. So he sends them a prophet. Remember that last week? What does the prophet tell them? Prophet says, listen, I did all of this for you. I took you out of Egypt. I blessed you. I gave you this land, and I told you to go into the land. Why did he give them the land? It was a form of judgment. These were people that were sacrificing their children. They were idol worshipers. They were mean. They were the worst kind of atrocities that you could think of. And the time had come for them to be judged. And now what happens is they go into the land, and everything's going good. They work through a whole bunch of issues, but then the next thing you know, Joshua passes away, he dies, he goes back to the Lord, and now they just go back, and instead of obeying God, they fall into the very thing that God told them not to do. What was that? They take on the gods of the people that were in the land, and they forget the Lord their God. So now, God shows up, the angel of the Lord, the Malach Yahweh, and he calls Gideon, and Gideon realizes who he's speaking to. He makes an offering to him, and he puts down the staff, and the fire comes out of the rock. He's, oh, it's God, I'm scared to death, I'm going to die. And God says, no, you're not going to die. But that same night, God comes to Gideon. And I want to tell you this. He's going to ask Gideon to take a bold action. In other words, it's not enough now that Gideon says, I believe in God. Now, if you believe in me, then God says, you're going to do something. And he's going to instruct Gideon on what he is to do. Now, what I'm saying to you is, Gideon has faith that this is God. And when God asks him to do it, he's going to do it. And I want to just say this a little bit about faith. For faith's an important thing. You'll never get faith sitting in front of the TV. You're going to get faith when you're in the Word of God with God, and you're listening to God and you're talking to God and communicating with Him in His Word or in prayer. So we can all believe like Gideon, but faith without works is dead. In fact, James put it this way in James 2. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? That's the question. And then James goes on to say, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. Faith has to be put or produce a work in us. So Gideon is called to act as faith. What does God tell him to do? Well, it came to pass the same night, I'm reading from Judges chapter 6 and verse 25, the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that is in your that your father has, cut down the wooden image beside it, the Asherith, actually, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock in a proper arrangement, and make the second bull an offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. Well, think about what God just asked Gideon to do. He asked him to go, and this is his father's house, but Gideon has authority there as a son. And he says to him, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that Baal down, that altar of Baal, take it down. So what do we learn here? We learn that Gideon's father and members of his own household, his own relatives, are worshiping a false idol. That's what they're doing. They're worshiping a false god. They have fallen into idol worship. And Gideon is told, okay, let's get rid of this. And so what we read here is this. So Gideon took 10 men from among the servants, so he's got a good household here, and he did as the Lord said to him, but because he feared his father's household, he was afraid of his own uncles, brothers, and whatever else might be there, right? Because he was afraid of them and the men of the city too much to do it, so much, he feared them so much that he did not do it by day, but he did it by night. And so Gideon obeys God, but he's afraid. How many of you have ever been afraid to do something, even though it's the right thing to do, to take a step? Y'all know what that's like. It's not an easy thing. You got to overcome that fear. And that's a real thing. But it's okay to be afraid. You can have faith and you can have fear. But your faith has to overcome the fear. If it doesn't, if you can't overcome that fear, then what happens? You do nothing and you stay in the place where you're at and you accomplish nothing. So he takes on the obedience to God. He cuts down this, tears down the altar, he cuts down the wood. Now, why did God want him to do this? God just called him to deliver Israel. They're in trouble. All of these people are coming in, hordes of them, multitudes. There's so many you can't even count them. And now they're taking everything and they've just crossed over now. They're just crossing over. They're amassing. All of these different people and tribes are amassing close to Israel right now. They're going to come into the land. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to have a clean house. That's the first thing he's doing. And we learn from this that they were sinning, but now he's going to clean it out. And the first thing he wants to do is clean out that home. And it's something we all need to do. I want to say this to you. Look, you have authority over your own property. If a member of your household is bringing unclean things into your home, it is your right as a parent, particularly, and your duty as a believer to throw it out. Now, so you throw out, well, I can remember one instance, I won't go there right now, but however, if you do that, you take your kids' stuff. I know parents, they go right through their teenagers' drawers. They go in, every smart parent at night would take away the cell phone. I don't care if your kid's a teenager or not. They get in trouble on that cell phone at night. It's time to go to bed, go to bed. Leave the cell phone on the counter right down there in the kitchen. That's what you do. I know mothers that go through their kids' drawers. They see what the kids are bringing into the house and they clean it out. And fathers that do the same thing. And I know women that saw what their husbands brought into the house and clean that out too. And don't think that that wasn't an issue. But the point is, they did the right thing. They honored God. And that's the first and foremost thing. You always honor God first. So again, we need to identify and remove the idols from our homes, something we need to do. Well, what are idols? Well, let me throw something out at you. Idols are something that distracts you from God and from doing what is right. I mean, an idol can be an addiction. It can be a situation where, maybe you're addicted to cigarettes. You say, well, that's not an idol. Wait a minute. If you let that little 1 gram or whatever it weighs cigarette control you, where you have to go outside to smoke it, or you have to go here, or you have to go there, and you're being led around by a cigarette, you have something that has got place over you, power over you. Nothing should have power over your life except the Lord God Almighty and the Spirit of God Himself. You're a free person, but we can put ourselves in bondage by opening the door to gamble, to drink, to do something else, or even let hobbies take over to the extent where we're no longer functioning as we should in our own home. So we need to watch out for all of these various things that take us away from God and away from God's purpose. However, there may be consequences. And again, Gideon is about to encounter them. But he is obedient to God, so God will honor him. In Judges 6:28, we read, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning," we learn a little bit more about what's been going on in Gideon's house. "There was the altar of Baal torn down, the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, 'Who did this? Who's responsible for this? Who threw out my stuff? Who cut down my altar? Who cut down this? I came here to worship these false gods here. You know, and of course, they're not thinking that, but they came to worship these gods. And so they're cutting down. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And someone said, well, it was Samantha. Samantha threw out these bad things that her brother had? She did that? Yeah. She's in big trouble. We're going to get her. Bring her out. We want to hang her. We're going to beat her up. Okay? So what happens now, they say to Joash, that's Gideon's father, bring out your son that he may die. Whoa. Now, dad has a decision to make. After all, he permitted all of this to be in his house. But dad, fortunately, now has obviously repented. And so they said, bring out your son that he may die because he's torn down the altar of Baal and because he's cut down the wooden image that was beside it. So Gideon had offended the pagan worshiping Jews and they wanted to kill him. But his father took on the squad who wanted to kill his son. By the way, somebody's going to take on the squad. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Are you pleading for this Baal now? Would you plead for him? Would you save him? Can you save your God? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death. He just reversed this whole thing. And what he's saying is, no, we're not going to kill my son, but you want to plead for him. Let the one who's going to plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called them Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. And as a father of six, I want to just tell you something here. I've had some experiences with children, with teachers, and with police even. Yes, unfortunately. At first, I always believed my child, unless I knew them to be chronically lying in a particular area. And I found out that when I didn't do that, I seldom could get to the bottom of things. And sometimes it was, my kids learned out one thing for sure, that I was going to be fair, I was going to investigate, and at the end of it, justice would be swift, but it would be fair. So let me just say this, it was better to tell the truth than not. I had one situation where a man came to me, a pastor came to me, and he said to me, do you believe in corporal punishment? In other words, doing something physically with the child. It was a Christian school. And I said, well, I believe in corporal punishment, but not by a teacher or a pastor, but by a parent. That's the only one that I would, and they said, oh, okay, all right. Well, I found out later on that what happened was they had this teacher who was working with my five-year-old daughter at the time and was humiliating her in this class. Actually put her up in a stool and put a dunce cap on her, laughed at her, ridiculed her, etc. It is a good thing I didn't know what was going on until after the whole thing was over. But I'll tell you what, I found out that this teacher had mental problems himself. And this whole thing going on, they did a lot of damage to my daughter at that point in time in her life, emotional damage to my five-year-old. And they're suffering at the hands of people that are, quote, born again and claim to be Christians. You gotta watch everything, you really do. As a matter of fact, that was one of the reasons we started the Sunshine Inn preschool and kindergarten here many years ago. And Dolly, who is here now, knows that one of the things that I said, this pastor hid this. Why did he hide it? He didn't want the program to be upset. And you know what our motto was in that, the child always before the program. In other words, it's not our program that's sacred, it's the kids that God entrusted to us that are our pledge and are sacred to us. And that's how we worked. And Dolly, you did a great job in that capacity that you were in for years. So now what happens is we had to ferret these things out. And when we investigated and we found out what was going on, it was interesting. And by the way, this same pastor went to other members of that congregation and told them that I gave that teacher and the school permission to do this to my daughter. And when they found out that that wasn't the case, let me tell you something, it was a rude awakening for that particular pastor. He had a deceiving spirit about him. It was really bad. Well, we're kind of coming down to the end of this message now. So I want to say this to you. Do the right thing. Watch your children. Believe your children. But children, tell the truth. Because eventually the lie will come out. And when the lie comes out, one of the problems that you have is that it's very hard to be believed again. And it's kind of like you're really hurt. Your relationship, you hurt your parents and you hurt yourself. So you want to make sure that, and if you're an adult, it's the same thing. Don't lie. I had a boss one time said to me, don't ever lie. No one has a good enough memory to continue in a lie. It'll always fail you someplace along the line. And I recommend I can tell you that that's true. And then finally, we come to Judges 6:33. In closing, we'll say this. Then all of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they gathered behind him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they all came to meet him. In other words, he went out messages that we were going to fight these people. How many of you ever seen the movie Independence Day, about these aliens that come along and they're trying to destroy the earth and what have you? And there's a scene in that movie that really just kind of hit me as I was driving down today, and I remembered it. Finally, somebody figures out that we can indeed do something. And we can take out their system. We can fight against them. And they have to do it by Morse code. And they're sending it out. And there's a scene there where someplace out in the Sahara Desert or wherever it is, there's a British pilot with his plane underneath this cover, and they're out there under tents hiding. And the guy says, it's coming in. Oh, dot, dot, dot. She says, what is it? He says, it's the Americans. They're planning an attack. He says it's about bloody time. Well, this is exactly what happens here. Maybe they got it from the book of Judges right here. The word goes out, the trumpet's blown, the spirit comes in, and they're all gathered. Finally, somebody's going to do something about these hordes that have come in and have destroyed us for 7 years in a row. Somebody's standing up to them, and we're going to stand up with them. And sometimes we need men of courage. Women of courage, to take a stand. It may be in your classroom, it may be in your business, it may be in your community, and to stand for God and stand for what's right and come against those forces of darkness that seek to destroy us. So the Lord's with Gideon, and God's gathered all of these people to him. But the arrival of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east in the valley of Jezreel caused Gideon to hesitate, and he seeks another sign. One of the hard things about walking with God is that we know it's God, we're sure it's God, but it's sometimes we just need more assurance. How many of you need to be more sure about some things before you do it? Has anybody been like that, where you're going to make a decision, but you don't make the decision, you don't have maybe enough information, there's something missing, and I can just think what's happening now. He's measuring, look, that's a lot of people. Well, look at that, you can't even count them. Let's see who we have over here. How many people do we have compared to them? And he's measuring this up, and you can go back into the natural, into your own thinking, into your own strength, instead of trusting God. So Gideon asked for another sign. And it's the nature of men to hesitate and count numbers. Well, there's faith and there's faith. Jesus teaches that a person with a measure of a faith as little as a mustard seed can move a mountain. But he also says to some people, oh, ye of little faith. And to others, he says, oh, great faith. So Gideon here is someplace in between. And I can just see this here. You know, God, we need to talk about this one more time. Hello? You ever been there? I know this seems right to me. This seems that it's a go here. But can we have one more time? And so Gideon said to God, I love it. If you will save Israel by my hands, as you have said, look, I'll put out this fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on the fleece only, and if it's dry on the ground, then I'll know that it will be. You'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. So God did that for him. Then we rose early in the morning, and he squeezed the fleece together. All water was coming out of it. The ground was dry, bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me. I find myself saying that to my wife sometimes in a sense. Yeah, well, I know I said this, but I really want to think through this again. Well, I thought you made a decision on this. Well, you know, I want to look at it a little bit closer. We may be thinking the same thing, and maybe we're not. I want to make sure we understand what's going on. So he says to God, do not be angry with me. But let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but the ground, let there be water. So that's what Gideon now goes back to God. And notice how carefully he's addressing God, like God's going to get upset. Aren't you glad God has patience? We should have the patience that he has, because I can see this. Let's get on with this here. I told you I'm going to deliver Israel. Did the fleece thing. We did this. I burnt the rock. Give rock from fire. What else do you want? Just your father stood with you. Go ahead. You should have enough here. But he doesn't say that. He says, okay. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece. And let me close with these thoughts. God had called Israel to, Gideon, to deliver Israel from the hands of the Midianites. And now this is somewhat of a larger challenge, young people, old people, than inviting your neighbor to a Bible study. Hello? And yet, to us, this is almost like we're going against the Midianites to invite somebody out to church or to a Bible study or anything else, because we might offend them or they might say no. But if we pray about this and keep praying for people, maybe God will just show us who to talk to and put them in our, and then we can do this. We should pray for God's wisdom and timing before we take action. But eventually, we have to become a doer of the word. We have to act on God's word. That's that simple. Secondly, we're not being critical of Gideon here in asking God to work a small miracle with dew or a fleece. But if you are fearful, please don't ask God to stop the sun in the sky before you witness to your neighbor. How about something a little simpler, like, can you make it so I meet him somehow or her somehow this day, you know? Make it something simple that you can embrace in your faith, rather than, well, God, if you want me to invite my neighbor, stop the sun in the sky for a day. Come on. Let's do something according to our faith, because God's going to ignore you there if you do it that way. I would say that if you ask for the big thing, it's just an indicator that you're so fearful, you're avoiding doing what God has called you to do as a Christian and as a minister of Christ, which you are. You're avoiding the leading of the Spirit. So let's shape that up. And finally, the third thing is, after the Lord gave Gideon the sign he requested, God gave him even another sign. And we'll talk about that next week.